Pay attention now, because you'll miss the joke otherwise. And obviously, that's usually the only thing people remember, so we might as well get you paying attention to that. One of my favourite bunch of films, actually both the old version and the new version, was the Pink Panther series. Originally, Peter Sellers, and then Steve Martin. Much discussion about who was the best, but really, that's irrelevant today. But in the timeless classic that is Peter Sellers, Inspector Clouseau books into a hotel. And there is a little dog sitting near the hotel desk. And he says to the clerk, "Does your dog bite?" And the hotel clerk says, "No." So he bends down, he says, "Nice doggy," and the dog leaps up and bites him on the hand. Clouseau looks at the hotel clerk and says, "I thought you said your dog did not bite." And the hotel clerk replies, "That is not my dog." Now, Clouseau thought that he'd got the right answer, but he was asking the wrong question because he'd made an assumption. There was another question to ask first, and that question is this your dog? There's something important in that, way beyond the humour, because it's a mistake that we keep making as human beings and we keep making as Christians. We're looking for answers to our questions, but often we end up asking the wrong questions or beginning with the wrong questions because of the assumptions we make. And as the author and pastor John Maxwell says, you can't find the right answer if you're asking the wrong question. I want to look at that in the light of this verse, John 4:23. We're going to look at the verses around it, but look at this verse, where Jesus says, "Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now the context is Jesus talking to the woman at the well, after he has pointed out that she's had a series of husbands and the man she is now with is not her husband, it gets a little bit awkward. And so being uncomfortable after Jesus knows everything about her, she changes the subject with a question about the proper place to worship. Don't we do that often with people? When it gets too close for comfort, we move on to issues and not relationship. So verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," she said, "but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." So there's a question or a discussion about the how and the who of worship. Now, historically, the Samaritans had grabbed hold of the first five books of the Bible. But they had rejected the prophets. This is the historical context. So they got hold of the first five books, rejected the prophets, which was a huge aspect of the revelation of who God is. So they had a partial knowledge of God, and they mixed that with worshipping idols. and false gods. You can read about that in 2 Kings 17 if you want to. And by the way, this morning I'm going to throw out lots of ideas, and I am aware that some of them, there'll be like a couple of sentences that you might think, oh, I'd like to think about that some more. So I'm going to encourage you either to get the CD or to download it so you don't get lost on that bit and forget the rest that's coming. I'm deliberately throwing out a lot of stuff, and some of it might need chewing on. But that's okay. So Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, you worship what you don't know. You're asking about the right place to worship God when you really don't know who God is. And you don't know how to worship him. So here's an implied question, which sounds good on the surface. True worship. Should it be on the mountain, like our ancestors say? Or should it be in Jerusalem, like you say, your ancestors? Should it incorporate a wider culture, like we do? Or should it reject the culture, like you do? It sounds like a good question, doesn't it? And lots of people ask it now when they're doing church. But Jesus' answer makes it clear that there were other questions that were more fundamental about understanding who God is, about how to worship him in a way that isn't simply about external form. We could spend a lifetime discussing the proper forms of worship. People in just in Victoria, just in Casey, spend days and weeks and years traveling from church to church looking for something in the free market economy of worship that suits them down to the ground. I'm looking for a church that's got worship like this, teaching like this, people like this, coffee like this. I'm looking for the church that fits me and my understanding. There's the right songs, there's the right styles, there's the right volume, there's the right building, there's the right words, there's the right cultural context. And scholars and theologians have discussed and argued about it for centuries and never got to agree. But Jesus cuts through to the deeper question, and it's about spirit and it's about truth. So there's your next heading. If the first was how and who, the second is spirit and truth. If it wasn't how and who, that's okay. You just missed something. The second is spirit and truth. Jesus says it's not about place, it's not about style, it's about how and who. Spirit and truth. Now, we've all heard that phrase, and we all know we're supposed to worship the Father in spirit and truth, don't we? We know that. In fact, we quote it. I don't know if any of you have ever seen Meet the Robinsons, the cartoon film, which is very, very funny. But the baddie, who's not really a baddie, he's been led astray, at one point has got this brilliant idea about how to wreak havoc. And he says this, I know, I'll turn him into a duck. And then there's a pause and he goes, but I don't know how to do that. If you watched the film, you probably enjoyed it at that moment. But we're a bit like that. I know we have to worship in spirit and truth, but I don't know how to do that. So much of what the Christian life is like that, isn't it? We know what the answer is, but we're not quite sure how to do it. Let me read that verse in 3 or 4 different translations. That's John 4:23. The CEV says this, but a time is coming, and it is already here. Even now, the true worshippers are being led by the Spirit to worship the Father according to the truth. These are the ones the Father is seeking to worship him. God is Spirit, and those who worship God must be led by the Spirit to worship him according to the truth. The Good News Bible says, but the time is coming and is already here when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit, and only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is. The Message, which of course is almost twice as long, says, but the time is coming and has in fact come when what you're called will not matter and where you go to worship will not matter, it's who you are and the way you live that count before God, your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration. So we can't even worship God properly if we're not led by the Holy Spirit. Because the filters that we have of what truth is, the filters that we have that come from what we've experienced and the culture we live in, will actually mess that up. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So for the Jews, their danger was empty worship. Outward, performance, ritual. Worship without the heart. They weren't blessed as we were by the infilling of every believer with the Holy Spirit. And they were often slaves to tradition. And we see churches today that look like that. The Samaritans' danger was not so much empty worship, but false worship. Because there was no biblical authority. Half the stuff was of their own invention. They might even get quite excited in worship, but they wouldn't be sure why. Worship without truth as its foundation, what is it? What is worship without truth as its foundation? Well, in church, it's hype or emotionalism. Outside church, it's occult or demonic or idolatry. So spirit and truth are essential to us as we worship and understand worship. We can only give God the worship that he desires, led by the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. We can only worship him as he really is, as the Spirit shows us what we can't see naturally. So it's not about form, it's about spiritual reality and integrity. Transparent, sincere, and biblical, but also inspired and connected and empowered. So the truth's essential as our foundation, right revelation. Knowing who and why we worship is of utmost importance. And worship in ignorance, no matter what name we give it, is a sham. It's hollow. But the Spirit is essential to our hearts, to a right response. So the more we understand about God and his nature and character and attributes, the more we're released to worship him, a heart response to what we know, but we only fully understand led by the Spirit. And we'll only properly respond led by the Spirit. So worship is a divine dialogue in which Spirit and truth are always interacting. The Spirit leads us to truth, and actually truth draws us to and interacts with the Spirit. In John 16:13, you will know that when the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus says, he guides us into all truth. And in Romans 8 and verse 15, we read about we didn't receive a spirit that makes us a slave again to fear, but the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. So the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How many people here have read and heard taught to them the truth of being precious children of God for years and never really received it in their hearts? Okay, the rest of you aren't listening. Because that's been a battle for most people. They believed that they were precious children of God, but the sense of that resonating in their spirits sometimes is a lifelong struggle. Because of the stuff that goes on in our lives, because of what we go through. The mind of sinful man, it says in Romans 6, part of that Romans 8 chapter, which is a brilliant chapter, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So without the Spirit, we can't please God. It's the Spirit within us that interacts with the Holy Spirit that cries out, Daddy. And we don't get to cry out, Daddy, Because we don't fully understand how much God loves us and how much we can enter into it unless our spirit is empowered by the Spirit. We end up being in that place where we go, yeah, I know that's true, and I believe that's true, and I do it by faith. But when the Spirit connects with our spirit, it becomes a resonance in our hearts that causes us to not come to the Heavenly Father as the headmaster, but as the dad, the daddy, the Abba. Living by the Spirit and not by the flesh is an amazing privilege, but it's also a choice. It's also a lifestyle. It's also something we need to be aware of. I wonder how many of you in an ordinary day will go, am I living by the Spirit or by the flesh at the moment? I wonder how often we ask that question. And in many cases, if we're not asking the question, we're living by the flesh. Are we living with that awareness of God's presence by His Spirit? That awareness of His empowering? That awareness of His leading and guiding? The awareness of the life and peace that come through Him? Or are we just blundering around in the dark, waiting for our next shot of the Spirit when we meet together? Ooh, that was a bit heavy, wasn't it? We talked recently about the power of agreement to change reality. And part of our lifestyle is agreeing that we need to walk by the Spirit, in step with the Spirit, as a constant, ongoing choice. Knowing that the changes we're making will be good and healthy and kingdom. Spirit and truth is something that helps us to get the balance between heart and mind, which is your next subheading if you want a subheading. So often there's been a battle between those led by their hearts and those led by their minds in the church. Or, as people call each other, dry academics versus emotional airheads. Who's a dry academic here? Who's an emotional airhead? And the rest of you are balanced. Oh, excellent. What a wonderful church it is to be in. We've only got three emotional airheads in the whole church. Wow. Now, you see that tension sometimes between preachers and teachers and worship leaders, where both see what they do as being the main event. Where people end up worshipping worship. The worship was fantastic today. Wasn't it God that was fantastic? Or worshipping the word. What a brilliant word. Wasn't it God's word? And the truth is, to be a good worship leader or a good preacher or teacher or a good worshipper, we need to be full of truth and full of the Spirit. Full of truth, full of the Spirit. It's not either or, it's both and. Always both and. The Spirit will apply the truth to our hearts. We have a doggy. Does your dog bite? Okay, now, we're now going to be talking about the spirit of self-control. How many people can look at me and not the dog? How many people can look at me and not the dog? Your heads are facing my way, your eyes are moving over there. The Spirit will apply the truth to our hearts, but not if there's no truth to apply. The truth will be set on fire by the Spirit, but not if He's not welcomed to do what only He can do. So actually, the better theologian you are, the better worshipper you should be. And the better worshipper you are, the better theologian you should be. And as an aside, let's just talk about worship and feelings for a moment. It's tempting to try to worship led by feelings in the desire for intimacy. Everyone's talking about intimacy. We want to have intimacy. And it's tempting to worship led by feelings. And what begins with a focus on us and our feelings can easily lead us to introspection. What we feel, if we're leading, for example, 80% of the people probably don't feel. So if we sing out of our feelings, we'll be causing 80% of the people to sing things that aren't true, which is not helpful. Or they can't engage together. We want intimacy, not introspection. And as you know, we use as a shortcut, intimacy is into me, see. It's about knowing and being known. So seeing and knowing more of God is at the heart of intimacy. God seeing and knowing us, us knowing and seeing him. But here's the thing. God already knows everything about us. So the basis of intimacy is not us blabbing even more about us so that God knows us, because he already does. It's about us getting to know God. He has no trouble knowing us. He doesn't need our help. We struggle to know him. Matthew 6 verse 7 says, when you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans, who think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So why do we pray? Why do we worship? Why do we do it then, seeing as he knows everything anyway? I hear you ask. Well, we speak stuff out, not because God won't know otherwise. Can you imagine it? He's in heaven at the moment. He goes, oh, Bill, I'm sorry. I've forgotten that you were looking for a new job. I'd have done something about it if you'd reminded me. It's not because of that. It's because in the speaking out, we learn about ourselves. We learn about God. We put God in his proper place. And we learn that God loves to hold hands with us in the journey through life. Intimacy. And there's power in agreement. And there's power in declaration as we do it together. And that also gives us our context for joy and rejoicing. We don't only rejoice when we feel joyful. Otherwise, there wouldn't be much rejoicing, would there? We rejoice to get joy. We rejoice in obedience to God's command. You can read in Habakkuk verse 3 verse 17, these amazing words. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Psalms are full of commands to rejoice and bring a sacrifice of praise. Philippians, we read, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again. Why do you think he said that? Rejoice in the Lord always. Do we have to? Do you know what I'm going through? I will say it again. Rejoice. Now, the Vineyard movement gives importance to being real, to being genuine, and hates hype and pretense. And I commend that absolutely, and I'm in exactly the same camp. But I believe sometimes it means we've missed out because we've misunderstood. In the world, if we rejoice when we feel sad, that's fake. It's hypocrisy. It's pretense. In the kingdom, when we rejoice despite our feelings, that's faith. That's obedience. That's worship. And God enters into that and blesses that and brings strength and joy and his presence. We're talking about a revelation of the truth of God by the Spirit in a way that reaches our hearts. And our heart is about our mind and our will and our core. So much more than just feelings. It's not just feelings, it's facts, it's faith. We may feel lousy, but we are forgiven. We may feel powerless, but we know that we have his power flowing through us. And that takes us to the last little bit of the equation in that verse. When Jesus is talking about worshipping in spirit and truth, he says this amazing phrase, a time is coming and has now come when this will happen. And as he's talking to that lady, what does that mean? Well, a time, it's come because Jesus is here. It's coming because of what Jesus is going to do through his death and resurrection. It's coming through the subsequent outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's coming because in heaven we'll worship in spirit and truth completely. Time is coming and has now come. Now we live constantly in the tension of a time is coming and has now come. If we don't understand that, we're going to get messed up. A time is coming and has now come applies to every aspect of the kingdom, not just worship. We have to live with the constant tension of future, present living. And a way of understanding the present and the future because of Jesus. We do that in accordance with God's word, and we're empowered to do it and see it by the Spirit. And the power of agreement is important in this too. If we could get hold of these two statements, our lives would change completely. We don't agree with anything that doesn't agree with God's word, and we do agree with everything that does agree with God's word. Just that would revolutionize our lives, doing it consciously. Graham Cook talks about this in the light of how we enter into all God has for us. I'm just doing a précis of his words. So some of this is his words and some of this is a summary. Graham Cook says, your inheritance is both now and future. And when Jesus said a time is coming and has now come, he created the link between the present and the future and the future and the present. And so he's saying that every promise of God has got a future application and a present application. As soon as a word is spoken, something has to start happening now so the future can open up. So it's not a case of receiving a prophetic word and then waiting for its fulfillment. The word is spoken, and as the word is spoken, the pathway opens. It marks the beginning of change and growth. And that takes us into present, future living. So that whatever happens in our lives contains stepping stones to who we are becoming. The choices that we make, the blessings that we receive, the resources that we receive, the problems that we face, the difficulties that come upon us, all of those contain stepping stones for who we're becoming. And I want to say this, and you will not believe it the first couple of times I say it. Possibly. Both problems and blessings can be wonderful. Both problems and blessings can be wonderful. Because we, as kingdom people, we're tracking with a different vision. And it's a vision that looks for provision and blessing in everything. That in everything there is provision and blessing, not just the nice stuff. In this wonderful situation, in this horrendous situation, what is God establishing in me? What is God strengthening in me? What am I learning? How is this part of that pathway that's opened up to whom I'm becoming? It's wonderful. How's it part of that pathway? It's horrible. How's it part of that pathway? What am I enjoying now? What am I appreciating in all that God is doing now? What does God have for me? Where am I looking forward to the prophetic? So spirit and truth will lead us into future present living, equipping us to become all we need to be to enter into our promised land, as well as the promised land. And our part is to exercise our free will and our choices to cooperate in the process. The time is coming and has now come. Stuff hasn't come to fulfillment yet, but the future's opened up. There's a pathway. There's a process and a journey for us to go through that will lead us to it, but we need to live by faith, obedience, and patient perseverance. And God can be and will be in every circumstance at work in us. As part of the journey into the future, He's spoken over us. Spirit and truth showing us who God really is, who we really are in Him, who we're becoming because of Him. Future, present. If we become discouraged because what's been spoken over us hasn't come to be, often we lose sight of the pathway that's opened up. And we don't cooperate in the process. I grew up in the Methodist Church. I don't know what that does to you, whether, you know, some of you are praying for me even now, what's happening, asking for healing. And the Methodist Church is love their hymnology. They love their hymns. One of the favorite ones was "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ears." And there's a verse in that that many of you will know. "Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought." Now, if you look at the next verse, it is absolutely obvious that when John Newton wrote that, he meant, one day when I'm in heaven, then I'll see God how He really is, and I'll really praise Him properly. That's what he meant. But I want to say to you this morning, it's not just about heaven. It's about a continuing, growing journey of revelation, of presence, of response. Because a time is coming and has now come. The more we walk in the truth of who God is, the more we understand who we are in the light of that, the more open we are to the constant infilling of the Spirit, the more we're consciously allowing ourselves to be led by Him and not the flesh, the more praise and worship will look like heaven. The more heaven and earth's connection, which is there, will be apparent. The more we'll enter into what is coming, as well as enjoying what is to come. Because the thing about spirit and truth is, it's the way we do life. Not just worship on a Sunday. The Spirit leads us into truth. Thomas Pynchon in Gravity's Rainbow wrote about the ubiquitous them, they. There's always they in books, isn't there? If you don't have to give them a name, then, you know, it's these dark forces out there, they. If they can get you asking the wrong questions, he says, then they don't have to worry about the answers. And that is, in our case, the they would be the enemy. When we've got used to his lies and his half-truths, another of his plans is to distract us with the wrong questions. So we're worrying about whether it should be the mountain or Jerusalem. We're trying to define the right form or style or place or people and think that that will answer the question how, when Jesus is introducing and demonstrating a lifestyle. How do we worship? In spirit and in truth. So I just want to ask you a little bunch of questions. If you're writing, write these down so you can think about them in the week. And then we will finish. Where have we been sidetracked from life in the Spirit? And how do we get back on track? Where have we been distracted from truth foundations? How do we get back on track? Where are we asking the wrong questions? And so getting the wrong answers? Or where are we asking the wrong people and so getting the wrong answers? Are there any questions that God wants us to be asking? Ask Him to show us by His Spirit what are His questions that will lead us into our future present inheritance. And there's a challenge for everyone this morning. Just to funnel it right in. And it's ever so simple. It's to make a commitment right now, today, to live and to worship in spirit and in truth. Being conscious of God constantly. He's conscious of you constantly. It's nice to have it the other way around too. And asking for the ongoing, empowering, leading, infilling, anointing of the Holy Spirit. Cultivating an awareness of ourselves as spiritual beings with a body, rather than natural beings with a spirit. Because that's who we are. We are spiritual beings that happen to have this shell. And we spend most of our lives living as physical beings who've got a spiritual element to us. But I don't know how to do that. There's some hints here, but one of the things that I do that I find really helpful, and you might want to take this away, and with this I will finish, is that each day, as part of my discipline, I ask the Holy Spirit to stir up the fruit in me and to raise up the gifts in me. Now, sometimes this can take 3 or 4 minutes, and sometimes it can take a whole heap of time, depending on where God leads it. And so for me, I will be looking at those fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and I will be choosing them, choosing to clothe myself with them and asking the Holy Spirit to empower that choice. And at the moment, there are three that I'm particularly feeling that I need to receive. I won't tell you what they are, because you'll just think, oh, I know why that is. And that changes during different times in my life. And the second thing is that I ask the Lord to raise up the gifts. And for that, I do this on behalf of myself and my family and the church, looking for a release of God's Spirit in signs and wonders, in miracles, in a raising up of prophetic revelation, in raising up of all of the gifts, the apostolic, the prophetic, raising up of tangible evidence of the Spirit of God. And I can tell you that praying in that way, consistently over a period of time, has aligned me differently in ways that increasingly help me to worship in spirit and in truth and to live a life that's led by the Spirit. But that's something tangible that everyone can grab hold of and do, and that I'd encourage you to do this week. But just before we sing a couple of songs together in worship, I just want to ask if you have been convicted about making a commitment today. You've been convicted that you are not living led by the Spirit. In fact, maybe you've got this sense that largely in your workaday week, there isn't that awareness. And you've made a commitment today that you're going to live in that way. That's who I'm talking about. Would you stand right now so that I can pray for you? You've made a commitment, you're going to live by the Spirit. Many of you may be doing that already, so it's not... That's great. Anyone else? Thank you, Doreen. I'll accept that hand so you don't need to keep it raised the whole time unless you want to. Bless you. Okay. Let's pray. And if you are, if you're near someone who is standing, and Leanne, because she sat down. you can stay standing, sitting and get prayed for. Just pray with them. Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. That is a promise that you've given us, and we agree with that promise. We agree that the provision that you've given us by your Spirit gives us everything that we need to be empowered to live in the way that you've called us to. And I just pray right now for those who've made that response this morning, that even now you will bless and honor that commitment. Even now, that you will touch them by your Holy Spirit now. And we ask for more of you for each of them. You'll pour out your blessing and your favor and your presence on them. Ask that by your Spirit, you'll give them, even now, a fresh understanding of the love of the Father. That you'll stir and quicken their hearts. And the Holy Spirit, during this coming week, you'll be reminding them, reminding them, reminding them of God's presence upon them. Reminding them that they're kingdom people. Reminding them that they are dearly loved, precious children of their Heavenly Father. And we ask that you will cause a work to begin in them today that is ongoing and glorious. And for each one of us, we ask that you will help us to walk that walk of spirit and truth, and to live gladly in the tension of a time that is coming and has now come. That we cooperate with you in the choices we make, in walking into the pathway that's been opened up by you. In Jesus' name, amen.